Would you lift your hands unto the Lord and magnify him? Just say something good to the Lord. Lord, we honor you and we thank you so much. You're wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Praise the name of the Lord God Almighty. Wow. What a beautiful environment for God to move and stir and change hearts, lives, and to help us become more like him. Amen. I thank God for that. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to terrorize your people again. Try not to break anything you can't fix. You know, I was watching and enjoying the worship. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. God's just been dealing with me and stirring my heart about several things, and then we'll touch on that. But our world, they're so full of movement. I was in a restaurant somewhere, and a little kid, just barely old enough to walk, and whatever the music was in the restaurant, it was just music, no words. And the kid just starts doing this. It's just what they do. We're moving, and then somewhere in our world, there's a soccer match going on or something like that. You watch those people, and they're moving. Everyone says that's normal. And then you come into the church, and they want us to be quiet and to be still and to settle it down. Are you crazy? It's normal to move. It's normal to lift your hands when you're thankful for someone or something that has operated in your life in a way that you can see a difference for the better. Now that's normal. So what you're doing is simply what is normal. Praise God. Praise God. You can be seated for a moment. Ich wollte einfach ganz kurz grüßen die deutsche Schwestern und dafür wollte ich ein kurz Schrift lesen. Und als der Tag der Pfingsten et voll war, waren sie alle einer Mütter und es geschah schnell ein Rausen vom Himmel wie eines gewaltigen Windes und erfüllte das ganze Haus, das sie saßen. Doesn't that excite you? Das ist ganz wunderbar. Und das ist auch wahr. Das ist der Wahrheit. They looked around and said, was ist das? Petrus sprach zu ihnen, tut Buße und lasse sie eine jeglich taufen auf dem Namen Jesu Christi zur Vergeben der Sünden, so werden ihn empfangen die Gabe des Heiligen Geistes. That just makes me want to dance. Doesn't it make you want to dance? Not so much. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all in one place, oh my Lord God, in one accord, the Bible says they were doing in that one place, and they were actually sitting when there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. You see, if we were in Wiesbaden, Germany, that would have been exciting to you. Amen. And then I gave you Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that beautiful beginning of Peter's message. Look at somebody and say, tut Buße. That's got a lot of meanings in German, both in the actual and in the slang. But in the actual, it means that you need to repent. Hallelujah. So you just told them to repent. Did they repent? Not so much. Praise God. You're good for listening. Stand with me. I want to read. I'm having a little fun. Thank you, Pastor Sutton. I don't get to speak German very often. I want to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 61. Isaiah 61. My second home is Germany, and I sometimes will wake up and I have had a dream and I'm preaching in German. It's just, I have a strong affinity for the German people. My wife is German, and it's a good thing, I guess, that I like the German people so much. So thank you for letting me practice on you. Isaiah chapter number 61. Verse number 1. Pastor, do you mind reading that for us? Thank you so much.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty unto the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound.
Why don't you lift your voice and pray with me again? Father, we honor you. God, thank you so much for what's happening this morning in this service, oh God. Thank you, Father, for the moving of the Spirit upon our hearts and our minds, oh God. Thank you, Jesus, for the fire of the Holy Ghost that is in this house this morning, oh God. Thank you, Jesus, for what we are feeling and experiencing. God, there are those here this morning, and I pray that you would touch us all, God. Help us, God, come closer to you, Lord. There's somebody that needs to know you in a greater way. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do the work in their life, oh God. Change hearts and change minds, God. Help us, God. Open up the windows of heaven and pour out upon us is my prayer this morning. And everyone said amen. I want to spend just a few moments preaching on conviction dismantled and reassembled. Conviction dismantled and reassembled. I want to tell you the genesis of this message and then we'll get into it. For many years, I would talk to people and they would ask for advice on getting closer to God. And I would help or walk them through what I thought was a good scriptural approach for getting close to God. And I would say things and we'd start small, like, how's your prayer? Are you attending church faithfully? And how's your consecration? And we would eventually get to a place and I would say something and they would say, you know what? God has been dealing with me about that very same thing. And it seems like about 90% of the people said that. And I thought, well, if God's been dealing with you, then why haven't you done it? The other thing I want to tell you is I cannot remember who preached when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I can't remember what the preacher said. I know nothing about the message. Before I walked into the place, I knew I needed to repent. I knew I was not right. And I fought that conviction that was already on my heart. I want to pray right now one more time because I need you just to help me, would you? I'm talking about the convictions that we feel. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure that God's been dealing with some of us, even during the worship service, those convictions. I want God to open up heaven and pour out in every heart and every soul that is in this building. I want you to pray that God would allow, give us courage to walk in those convictions, the things he's doing with us right now. This is going to help somebody come to the altar in a few moments. Would you lift your voice one more time, Father? God, you know every heart. God, you know every mind. You know the things that we struggle with, the things that we say yes to. You know the things, God, that we fight against. You know, God, how you're dealing with us and what you're calling us to and how you're provoking us, God. And even during song and worship service, God, you were speaking to hearts and to minds, oh God. I pray, God, that you give us hearts to respond. Father, I'm praying for a spirit, God, that would come and not condemn but convict the heart of men. God, I'm praying against the flesh, and I'm praying against conventional thought, and I'm praying against, God, conventional order, and I'm asking that you would convict us, God, in a way that our friends would not intimidate us, but when we feel it, we'll respond, and our family would not intimidate us, and this environment would not intimidate us, but we will respond, God, on our face or on our knees, oh God, but to respond to what you're doing in our life and to be honest about those emotions that are being prompted from us. In Jesus' name. You can be seated. I was preaching for a friend of mine a long time ago. This man is I think he's the best preacher in Pentecost. And he asked me to come and speak, and I didn't know what to say. I do the same thing then that I did back now that I did back then. I just said, God, help me. Tell me what to say. I did that before I came here. And God didn't say anything. Now, when I ask God to speak, I don't necessarily mean an audible voice. I just put an impression on my heart, and I didn't even get that. And so I thought, I don't know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to go because today is Saturday and tomorrow is Sunday. And so I went to sleep, and God gave me a dream. And in the dream, I saw a lady in her bed. She was wrapped tightly in a nightgown that was white and had blue flowers with pink and blue in the flower pattern. And the blanket was pulled over, and she was laying on her back. She had blonde hair that came to her shoulders, and she was tossing back and forth and saying, "No, God, no, God, no, God." And God put me in that room, as it were, in this dream. And I could sense God dealing with her and working on her, and she was resisting God. The next scene in my dream, the woman was walking into the church, and she was wearing a red dress, and she sat about three rows back off to the left. And God said, "I love her," and reached out to her one more time. So I woke up, and I thought, wow, what was that? All right, Lord. And so my entire message was built around that lady being present. And all I was going to tell her was that God loved her desperately and wanted to give her a second chance at serving him. That was all I really needed to say, and I built the message around that. So I happily went to my friend's church, and I got there, and I said, "Bro, God spoke to me last night. And I'm expecting a lady, and she'll have short blonde hair, and she'll sit right in that area. You let me know when she gets here." And I went to his office, which was upstairs, and I just prayed, and I read my Bible, and I heard him coming up the stairs, and he was running up the stairs, and I thought, yes, she's here. And he came up the stairs, and he said, "There's nobody like that here." I thought, wow. God, I know you spoke to me. And I'm going to preach it, and maybe they'll record it for when she comes. But I'm going to preach it all the same. And so we had song service, and my friend was leading the song service, and he was popping his arms and leading the song service and jumping, and the back door swung open, and here comes that lady with short blonde hair and a red dress, and he goes, "Oh!" And I was like, "You are being awkward." And so now the service was off kilter somewhat because he was anxious and I was anxious. And so we kind of sped through the song service and got to a place to turn the message for the preaching. And I got up and I preached for about 20 or 30 minutes around the love of God and how compassionate God is and how he'll go to the furthest length to get your attention. And I was bringing it home, and that God, he'll speak to you in the morning and the noon and in the nighttime. And I was just inching it, walking it closer and closer. And then I said, "Let's all stand," and I made an altar call like this. I said, "If God has been dealing with you and you have been resisting him, saying, no, Lord, then today he sent me to say he loves you and he wants to give you another chance to say yes. And if that's you, would you please come? And about four people from the local church came. And I thought, but it's not you four. So I went over real quick. This is truth. This is preacher confession. I prayed for the one, prayed for the other, prayed for the other, and they just had a good time in the Lord. I knew that wasn't the one. Talking about conviction grips your heart. And I went back and I said, is there anybody else? Anybody else? I didn't want to point her out or be awkward. I didn't want to just go, you, sister with the baby, third row, two rows in. You, I didn't want, you know, nothing. She didn't move. So I said, last night, even while you lay in your bed, tossing your head back and forth, going, no, Lord, God was pouring out his love toward you. Now, is that close enough? And I saw her look down and grip. Would you please come? And three more people from the church came. They were not just coming. They were having a shout down. And it was loud. And I put the mic down. And I walked to where she was, which was about right there. And I said, and you were wearing a nightgown, the white one with the flowers that, and I described them. Now, at this point, she should be worried either way. Right? And I said, it's you, isn't it? And she looked at me and she said, it was me. And I said, would you come? Would you come? I did something I usually wouldn't do. I reached out for her hand and I was going to take her by the hand and take her to the altar myself. And I reached out for her hand and she pulled it away and she said, no. And because I didn't see the end of the story in my dream, I didn't anticipate it would end this way. I thought, surely, with all those details, surely that was not deniable. And God taught me such a beautiful lesson that he'll walk right up to where you live. He'll get right in your business, right in your face, and the word of God will be right there. And if you refuse, he will walk away disappointed and withdraw, but he'll give you an opportunity after opportunity. And so I'm telling you, even with all of those details and God speaking right into your life, we can still resist. But then there's something that happens when you praise and worship God. You see, I believe an atmosphere is created for that person's heart to be pricked. And when they're pricked in their heart, they can respond. And I'm saying all of that to say this. I believe with all of my mind and everything in me that God has already spoken very powerful message to this church, and in particular to people that are sitting right here. And I could recount some of that for you, but you know what? That's not really impressive, nor is it effective, if you cannot be touched in your heart and have conviction that cannot settle upon you. If it bothers you that people are going to wonder about you, and it bothers you what they might think, you got to push that stuff aside, and you've got to be open to allow the Spirit of God to go places that you have not let him go before. We've got to have conviction in this day and hour that can settle upon the church, and then it can settle upon those that visit it. So you understand the spiritual struggle this morning as God is dealing with hearts and God is pulling for souls, and he's trying to help some of us, and he's trying to work with some of us and deal with us, and that conviction has to touch your spirit, your heart. We can fight it. we can fight it. I was angry one time when I went to church. I won't tell you who I was angry at, but I was angry enough that I wasn't going to worship. Boy, more confessions. This is not good. But it's true. I was upset, and we had an outdoor church meeting, and I had an ingrown toe nail. It was a toenail that was ingrown on the right toe, the big toe. It makes it hard to worship. So that was my excuse. And the preacher was encouraging worship. He said, God wants to do a miracle here. Would you worship God in response to his presence? He wants to do a miracle here. Everybody worship, and he did. Everybody worship, and they did. And then he gave this fantastic testimony. And people were so excited. He says, but some of you who need to worship, because God has put it on you, some of you have rejected God tonight, and you have not worshiped, and you have your excuses. And then he said, your big toe does not hurt that much. I thought it didn't before you said that, but now it hurts. And I thought, God, how did you know? And so at that moment in time, there was an internal battle, a struggle. It was a struggle of my emotions and my will, because I knew that I was probably the only person sitting down because of an ingrown toenail, and it happened to be the big one that he called out. So at that point in time, I knew God was in my space, asking me if I would go toward him or if I will reject him. And I had to have, I mean, I still wasn't very happy about it, but what do you do at that point? I stood up and I said, God, I am so sorry. You're right, my toe doesn't hurt that bad. As a matter of fact, I have been in services where I've worshiped you on one foot. What's my problem, God? And I lifted my hands and I began to worship God, and I repented because I was not in a position where I could be convicted. And before the preacher said I should worship, I felt in my heart that I ought to be on my feet, but I was angry. My emotions had gotten in the way. Talking about conviction, give me a second. I'm going to preach it. Just give me a second. When we are in an atmosphere, and that atmosphere is filled with the Holy Ghost, the fire of the Holy Ghost is there, our worship begins to fuel that fire, and what we do in our worship gets us to this place. What we do in our worship fuels the fire of the Holy Ghost, and it stirs around us, and that's that outward expression of what's going on the inside. It's kind of wild and crazy. As I told you already, people all over the world move, and they are emotional creatures. But the difference is, in the world, when people move, they do so because if they're dancing, typically they're happy. Or if they're smiling, it's because something good happened to them. Or if they're crying, it's because they were sad in their heart and in their mind, and with their eyes, they cried. If they're happy, it's because they were happy in their heart and happy in their mind and with their mouth and with their body. They manifested that happiness. But when the Spirit is moving on the inside of you, it's not natural, it's supernatural. And exactly how do you manifest the supernatural when it's happening on the inside? How do you manifest it on the outside? So we run and we jump and we shout and we do all those things that draw us close to God. And in that moment in time, we are open, and the Spirit and the atmosphere is ripe for the Word of God to speak to us and to touch us and to convict us.
The book of Acts, chapter number 16, verse number 23. It says this, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them." Someone said they were loud. They were very loud. "And suddenly there was an earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed." Now, I already told you that in the world, it happens that if a person's happy, that means they're happy in their heart and they're happy in their head and their face smiles and their body manifests that. But we're not talking about the natural. We're talking about the supernatural. I want to suggest to you that Paul and Silas were probably not happy and they were probably in pain. But it was, as a matter of fact, there was no relief coming. So it was not that their body or their mind or their heart, naturally speaking, was responding to the environment. It wasn't that at all. The supernatural comes upon you and you can have a leap and you can have a smile right through crises and right through problems and right through trials and right through tribulations. And they express it with their emotions so loud that other people heard them. Something will own your emotions. Even right now, something will own your emotions. Watch. How many have ever gone to bed happy and then you had a dream, and in your dream, somebody ticked you off, and you woke up mad? Come on, be honest, stand up. If you've ever had that, just stand up. Now, look around you. I'm telling you, this is true. And then, if by chance the person lived with you, and woke up and said, "Good morning," how many didn't want to talk to them? You can be seated. If you can go to bed happy, have a dream at night that touches your emotions, and you wake up ready to manifest those emotions, and if you believe that's true, then why can't you go to bed in sin, have a dream that convicts you, and you wake up ready to repent? I know. It's because we have been conditioned to believe that bad things can happen to us, but that on that same road, good things cannot happen to us. But I'm telling you, if you can go to sleep with a smile on your face and wake up sour, you can go to sleep sour and wake up with a smile on your face. Potential has to be a two-way street. If the enemy can deal with you in your sleep, why can't God deal with you? It's got to work both ways. So I'm wondering, how come some of y'all, when God deals with you in the night and you wake up feeling the anointing of the Holy Ghost, why don't you speak in tongues? You feel it. But because it doesn't make sense, we clamp down on it and we put push those emotions back where they came from. But had you woken up angry, you would have stayed angry for a little while. I'm just warming up for tonight, y'all. I'm telling you, we got to get our minds back. That is not the devil's playground. It's not just bad stuff. God is dealing with us in our minds. He's dealing with us in our emotions. He is dealing with us, touching us, convicting us, shaping us, drawing us. God is doing great things in us. We got to get our minds back. The book of Matthew, chapter number 3, verse number 11. The Bible says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Someone said fire. My God in heaven, I feel the Holy Ghost. How many got baptized with the Holy Ghost? How many got baptized with the Holy Ghost? And with fire. I know it's Sunday morning, but would you just take a praise break for a minute? God in heaven, we honor you for who you are, and I praise your holy name. Hey, Jesus. Ich danke dir, hey, Jesus. Lob und preis, mein Gott. Hey, Jesus. Fire is an ecological shapeshifter. Someone said, it takes on or it will shift to whatever its environment makes it. If the Holy Ghost fire is in an environment that is ripe, where it will burn, and it will never die. And so what you're doing is you're setting the stages for the fire of the Holy Ghost to bring conviction. So I ask God questions all the time. And I'm sure he gives me partial answers. So I'm going to preach a partial answer. I said, God, why is conviction such a strange thing in our world? And the Lord took me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, verse number 1 through 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he did cover his face, and with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse number 5, then said I, woe is me. Listen to the conviction. Listen to the settledness of the conviction upon the mind and spirit of a man. Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongue off of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged, and thy sin purged. And then verse number 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I asked God, I said, God, why is this such a difficult thing for our age and our time? And I began to think about that a little bit. I thought about the book of Acts, chapter number 2. I read that piece in German, 2:37 and 38, and how the Bible says that they were pricked in their hearts or they were convicted. I thought about my own experience of being conviction. And then God began to lay it on my spirit that conviction was not something that came by itself. It wasn't just that people were walking down the street one day and then boom, they felt conviction. But they felt conviction after they heard the word of God. It was a violent attack on their lifestyle. I will never forget the very first time I heard the word. I mean, really heard it. I had sat in services before, but I'm talking about paying attention. The moment in time, the word of God just got a hold of me. I was brand new in the church, and there was an evangelist. I didn't like him. I don't know him, but I still don't like him. I was being just a kid. I was 15 years old. And I was talking in church. He was an evangelist. He didn't know. It was like my second or third time in church. And I was talking in church. And he looked at me and he said, hey, knock it off. The word of God is going forth. Pay attention. I went, whoo. It was like a spear. And I was so angry. I did this and I just pierced at him the whole service. Paid attention to everything he said. All of it. And at some point, I realized that there was something superseding his words. And it was moving past my outer man into my inner man. And I had an encounter with the word of God. And I didn't know language. I didn't have language for it. But I felt a prick in my heart, and I felt conviction, but I was not ready to do anything with it. But it was the very first time I felt the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, and it was such a violent thing in my life. It was everything I wasn't. It was exactly the other way in which I was traveling, and it was violent, and it touched me, and it got my attention, and I felt convicted. It was a direct affront against the way I was living. It was the word of God. Then I began to read throughout the word of God as I was asking God questions about conviction. God reminded me of the importance of the preached word. And then God began to again just deal with me. And in my mind, I just try and think and look and ask questions. And I thought, well, if this is true, God, if we need the fire to be in our services, that hearts will be open. And if we need the word of God to be in our services, that hearts would be convicted and pricked and people would be touched and drawn. Then if I was a devil, what would I do? If I was a social engineer, what would I do? And the answer that I came up with is I would build a generation that did not believe in absolute truths, because you will not be convicted unless you compare where you live with the truth that is absolute. And that's the spirit we're battling and we're wrestling with. And we're fighting against, and they're preaching it in our universities. But I'm telling you, there is an absolute truth. There is a measuring stick that is not just one of many. There is a great judge. There is a holy script. There's a word of God, and there's a standard of the spirit of God. And the world would never see it until they're ushered into the presence of God. So thank God for an apostolic church that will make that happen. How are we doing on time? We good? Good. Give me about another hour and a half and get this thing done. Are y'all going to be honest with me today? I need it. I need it so I can preach. Have you ever kneeled down to pray and the first 10 or 15 minutes is just noise and distraction? Three of us. Wow. Have you ever knelt down to pray and the first 10 or 15 minutes is just noise and distraction? Five of us. Wow. Have you ever knelt down to pray? The first 10 or 15 minutes, you didn't get much out other than the rote prayers that you always prayed. Yeah, most of us. You got to understand now, if that's not true, don't say it's true because I'm pressuring you, and I know I am, but because I know it's true. So I'm here to tell you, the devil does not own that first 15 minutes. We got to get our minds back. But that first 10 or 15 minutes of distraction, there's a fight and a battle and a war going on in our minds. So the second thing God said to me is, and I mentioned this already, think about the value of preaching. And so I said, well, if I were a devil or a social scientist that didn't like God, I would raise up a generation that hated preaching. Well, that'll never fly in an apostolic church. You won't get them like that. So for the saints, I'll raise a generation that won't mind giving the first 10 or 15 minutes of their thought life to things other than the things they kneel to pray about, and that will become a standard. So let me say it again. The enemy does not get any of my prayer time or your prayer time. It's a direct, violent attack on the things of God. We've got to give God everything we have. We got to get our minds back. When's the last time? When's the last time you stopped doing something because you got convicted in prayer that it was wrong, although your pastor hadn't preached anything about it? When's the last time, right in the middle of worship, you're praising God and God puts something in your spirit and he answers a question that you've been asking, and he puts a standard in your spirit around that question, and he directs you, and you've said, thank you, God, and then you've moved in that direction because you were convicted as God dealt with you? When's the last time that happened? I'm telling you, we got to be baptized with it. We've got to be open and sensitive to the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. Is anybody hearing what I'm trying to say? Because God is dealing with us right now. Watch, stand with me. I don't need you to see this. I'll report it. So I would like for you just to close your eyes. Every eye closed. I want you to just reflect honestly with me for a few moments. And then we're just going to let the Holy Ghost have its way. See, because there are strangers and there are friends and there are family and there are visitors who are struggling with the same thing. There are people who have had the Holy Ghost for a very long time and those that have just recently received the Holy Ghost that are struggling with the very same thing. if there is something that you're struggling with, you're dealing with, and you've already felt the convicting power of God, yet you cannot find the courage to act on it, I'm going to pray for you, then we're going to pray for each other. But it starts with you understanding there's an absolute truth. There's an absolute measuring stick. And to that measuring stick and nothing else are we held accountable. So if that's you and you're in this place this morning and God has been dealing with you, he's been touching your heart and you know it in ways that cannot be deniable, and you're struggling, you've not found the courage to act on it. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? No one else is looking around. No one else is looking around. I'm the only one with my eyes open. Everyone else, please, I'll report to you what's happening. You won't feel by yourself. I'm looking at about 25 hands or so. Maybe another, my God in heaven, that just went to about 30. People are being honest. This is what it's about. We get nowhere without being honest before God. We start here. Let me tell you, the fire of the Holy Ghost is already here. Now, everybody lift your hands toward heaven. That way, nobody knows what's really going on in any one person's heart. And right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, I loose, God, upon this congregation, God, boldness and courage, God. I don't know what holds your people back, God, be they brand new, God, be their visitors, God, from doing and dealing and moving the way you have sent us and called us and provoked us, God. But I know in my spirit, God, that there are some here, God, struggling, and our worship has opened the door for those who are struggling to walk out of that bondage, God, to walk out of those chains, God. But Lord, help give us courage right now. And if there's a prayer warrior in the house, would you help me pray? Your worship escorts us closer to the presence of God. And in his presence, there are angels who cry holy. But in his presence, we are revealed. And in his presence, there is light that shines into our darkness. And in his presence, there is mercy, and there is grace, and there's power, and there is deliverance. And you can be free. We need the fire of the Holy Ghost in this house, God. God, right now it burns away the things that block us from you. It burns away, God, the noise, God. It burns it all away, leaving us, God, free to walk close to you. Come on, just take a moment longer. It's all right. It's all right. Satalala Mosi. Come on. Don't worry about what it's going to cost you. My God, I feel that in my spirit. What is it going to cost me? What is it going to cost me? It'll probably cost you everything, but let me tell you, it's going to be all right. What will my friends think? Don't worry about them right now. Many of your friends are struggling right now. We're fighting this morning for families, and we're fighting this morning for men, and we're fighting this morning for young people. But if you will open up your heart, and if some of us that know will allow that convicting power to really manifest in us. If you will not subdue what you feel operating on the inside, but if you will give yourself to that emotion and allow God to flow through it, you might respond to him in spirit and in truth. Come on, folks, I feel a war in my spirit right now. I'm pulling for somebody. I'm reaching for somebody, and you're right in the middle of it. You're right in the middle of it. You are not winning this battle, but push on, push on. There are those of us who are fighting for you. There are those of us who are warring for you. Come on. There were people praying last night, and they were praying for you. There were people that weren't sleeping last night because God was stirring them about you. But you've got to push a little bit, and you've got to fight a little bit. And if you give it even a little bit, you'll win the battle. You'll tip the scales, and God will help you. Come on, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I should not have to tell you what you dreamed about last night. You got to understand God is dealing with you, and you really don't need anybody in your face. You already have the presence of God dealing with you. But if it takes that, God will do that. But if you will respond right now, come on, maybe grab somebody by the hand. Come on, there are about five or six folks here this morning that God's already spoke to me about. I've been wrestling in my spirit and struggling from the things you're dealing with. But God is going to provide deliverance this morning. Grab somebody by the hand and say, come on, pray with me, and bring them to this altar to pray. Come on, move. Move with them right now in the name of Jesus. You may have to ask them once or twice. They had to ask me five times before I said yes. And then the things that God has been dealing with you about. In his presence, would you humble yourself? And would you allow the Spirit of God access to your heart? Come on. Would you allow him access to your heart? Don't fight him anymore. I know you let him into some places, but this morning, would you let him into every place in your heart? He's dealing with you. Come on. I'm talking to the wife right now who's not sure if you really want to stay in that marriage. God has been dealing with you, and God has been convicting you, and God has been stirring you. He is knocking on your doorstep, and he knows right where you're living, and he knows everything about your situation, and he sees it, and he's on the job. But you've got to respond to how he is convicting you. Come on, you think you've lost yourself. And you're not satisfied, and you think there's something better, but God is dealing with you. Come on, help me pray right now. God's dealing with families this morning. Come on, young person, I know you came with your friends, but this is between you and God, and you need to stop worrying about what they might think about you. And if God's been dealing with you, you've got to respond to that the best way you know how. I'm responding to the truth of God this morning that has been spoken in my life. And God, compared to that truth, every other piece of information, God, is wrong and superseded, oh God. So no matter what my circumstances might be, oh God, I'm responding, God, and I'm being convicted and I'm being drawn based on your truth. And if it doesn't make any sense on this earth, it's okay. I'm not responding to the dictates of man. I'm responding to the truth and the calling and the prompting of God. And I want to say thank you, Jesus, for speaking to my heart. And I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for not responding sooner.
Holding on to me, gentle hands. carefully as they lead me down through paths I don't always understand. I will have no fear, for I'm in gentle hands.
Come on, we're fighting this morning to understand and recognize the voice of God. And what's hanging in the balance is way more than what I've preached about. But I want to challenge you right now to not just hear, but really make some decisions. The struggle is, will you follow God after you hear Him? And lives are at stake, and families are at stake. And the struggle I feel in my spirit over the battle for your minds right now is so heavy that it's very difficult for me to even just be coherent with you. Let's push back. Wage war against the devil. And you do it by allowing the voice of God to supersede every other voice, every other voice, every other voice. You're precious. And if a voice tells you something different, that's not of God. You're royal. You're chosen. Your families are sacred. And the voice that tells you anything different, you got to push that back. You are called out. And what's at stake right now is, will you follow voice of God or not? Lift your hands just one more time. Come on, you're helping those that are struggling in their own battle. You're helping them right now. May not be your battle, but it's somebody's battle. Shatala la musica. Yes, God.
Always understand.
Yes, God.
I will have no fear.
Yes, God.
For I'm in gentle hands.
Yes, God. Come on, say yes. Yes, God. Yes, God.
Me so carefully, though they need.